you're new, this is Dr. John Pinheiro, host of Faith and Reason. Thank you for tuning in to our program today. Looking forward to a good show today with my good friend Father Rob Johansson of the Diocese of Kalamazoo. We're going to be not just talking about music and liturgical music, but I suspect doing a little bit of singing. At least one of us will be, not I. Before we move in here, I'd like to welcome Father Rob to the program. Father Rob is a priest of the Diocese of Kalamazoo, where he's pastor at Sacred Heart Parish in Bangor. He is also the theological and liturgical consultant for the Kalamazoo Diocese. He recently completed studies for the Licentiate in Sacred Theology, specializing in sacramental theology and liturgy from the Liturgical Institute at Mundelein near Chicago. After studies in Rome, Father Rob completed his seminary work at the Sacred Heart Major Seminary in Detroit and was ordained in 2001. That's the same year I finished my PhD, Father Rob. He also has a master's degree in Greek and Latin from the Catholic University of America, where he studied Gregorian chant as well. Welcome to the program, Father Rob.
Thank you, John. It's a real pleasure to be here.
And I know this program is on sometime in the early spring in Grand Rapids. I'm sure there's still snow on the ground, but today we're recording this in December during Advent, and my goodness, is there quite a snowstorm outside, so we really appreciate you coming into the studio for this interview.
Well, again, I'm really happy to be here.
What we're going to talk about mainly is your work translating the propers. So I think our listeners, and I would like to know more about what exactly the propers are, where do they come from, before we get into talking about your translation work for this new hymnal.
Sure thing. Well, many Catholics today, unfortunately, don't know what the propers of the Mass are. The Mass, in terms of the music for Mass, can be divided up into two parts. There's the ordinary of the Mass. Those are the parts of the Mass that don't change from Sunday to Sunday. The Gloria, the Kyrie, the Sanctus, the Holy Holy, the Lamb of God. These parts of the Mass stay the same. The propers are texts for the Mass that change week to week. They are set for the Mass of a particular Sunday. The propers come mostly from Scripture. Some of the proper texts aren't scriptural, but most of them are. They are very ancient texts. They're a very ancient part of the Mass. Most Catholics today, if they go to their parish for Sunday Mass, are accustomed to singing different hymns or modern songs. But those songs and hymns, like Faith of Our Fathers or something like Amazing Grace, those hymns aren't actually part of the liturgy. They are something that's kind of added on top of or added to the liturgy. They're not organically part of it, whereas the propers are actually an organic part of the liturgy, and they have been part of the liturgy since the very earliest times. As I said, these texts are very ancient. Some of them go back to the 7th, 8th, 9th centuries. And so the Mass begins with an entrance chant in Latin called the introit, and then there is a gradual, which is a psalm text. Then these are the propers, you know, the introit, the gradual. There is an alleluia text, an alleluia verse, and then there is a communion chant as well. These different texts were chosen for the liturgies of each Sunday to be something that kind of harmonized with the liturgy and something that kind of tells you what the liturgy about. When I've been explaining or introducing the use of the propers in parishes, one of the things that I like to explain to people is if you look at the introit or the entrance chant, that kind of tells you what the whole Mass for that Sunday or feast day is about. Sometimes I know in different contexts people have talked about, you know, finding the theme for this Sunday or that kind of thing. Well, the propers give us a theme, if you will, for every Sunday. And as I said, they are actually organically part of the liturgy.
When you say that they're mostly scripture, then do these texts tend to come from the readings from that day, an excerpt maybe, or just something somewhere else in scripture that alludes to the, if there is a theme? I mean, sometimes the epistle will not quite match up with the gospel, and it's there, right? And it's important, but to other, usually the Old Testament reading and the gospel will match up quite well.
Frequently, the proper texts are at least related to the scriptures of the day. Now, it's a little more complicated than that because, of course, these proper texts were composed, were set well before Vatican II, and in after Vatican II, the liturgical calendar was revised, and the lectionary cycles were revised. And so we have a lot more scripture that is used in the modern Roman Rite than there was in the pre-Vatican II Roman Rite. But These proper texts still, especially the communions are most frequently the texts that will match up with the readings of the day. But even if the proper texts aren't actually from or part of the readings of the day, they still, in a way, as I said, set that tone or theme. So, for example, we're coming up on the third Sunday of Advent. The third Sunday of Advent has been known for a very long time as Gaudete Sunday or Rejoice Sunday. And it comes from, that title comes from the entrance chant, the introit for that Sunday. And the text is from St. Paul's letter to Philemon, which is, begins, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice." And so on that third Sunday of Advent, which is one of the two Sundays of the year when the priest can wear rose-colored vestments, it's a sign of special joy. The tone is set from the very beginning with this entrance chant, "Rejoice." You begin with the word "rejoice" on this Sunday, which is a day of special rejoicing. And so as the priest and ministers would process in for Mass, you would hear the choir singing this, "Gaudete in Domino semper, iterum dico gaudete." Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. So the proper texts, as I said, are actually part of the liturgy. Because we have become so accustomed to singing hymns at Mass, I think we tend nowadays to think of music at Mass as something that's sort of a nice extra. It's something kind of added on top of, sort of imposed on the liturgy, all right? And that's not the way that the Church has traditionally approached music at Mass. Pope Pius X, in his famous 1903 letter on sacred music called Trale Solicitudine, really emphasized the point that music is not something that is extra. It's not a nice added touch to the Mass. He said that the music is constitutive of the liturgy. And later popes, Pope Pius XII and others, have reiterated that same point. So when I talk about the proper chants being organic to the liturgy. What I'm saying is they're actually part of the liturgy itself, and they make the liturgy manifest in its fullness or completeness in a way that hymns or modern songs can't do. I mean, so for example, if on Christmas Day, you might sing, and many parishes will sing, "O come all ye faithful," all right? Well, now, there's nothing wrong with "O come all ye faithful." I love it. It's a great hymn, all right? But if you actually look at the introit, the entrance chant for Christmas Day, well, it really gets to the heart of the matter. The entrance chant for Christmas Day is Puer Natus Est Nobis. A child is born to us. A son is given to us. And the dominion will be on his shoulder. The entrance chant, as I said, gets to the heart, the essence of what that feast or Sunday is about in a way that your hymns or modern songs really don't. And that's why the propers are so important.
Now, if the propers are as important as you say they are, and I believe they are, how well has the church integrated them prior to, let's say, the papacy of Benedict XVI, who is a liturgical reformer, in my view, in all the right ways, and done some great services to the church in realizing the value of beauty in the liturgy and trying to revitalize the 62 Missal and such, the use of that for the extraordinary form, as he called it. Prior to that, however, at least in the United States, then, with the switch to the vernacular following Vatican II, these propers were all in Latin.
Right.
They're in chant, and at least in the churches I grew up in, I don't remember chanting these, and I don't remember reciting them, except maybe it's possible on a weekday we'd have at least the entrance antiphon and go right into Mass without a hymn. But that was almost because we probably didn't have a priest a cantor or an organ.
Right.
And the father would be nervous to sing a cappella, so that's how we'd roll into it.
Right. Well, there's some historical issues at work here. Firstly, in some places and times, even before Vatican II, Rome gave permission to use vernacular hymns, hymns in the mother tongue, in the liturgy at certain points. This was most notably the case in countries most directly affected by the Protestant Reformation, like Germany. All right. And so the use of hymns at Mass, the use of music other than these propers that I've been speaking about, was something that was a concession, a permission that was given in view of pastoral circumstances. So when we get to the 20th century in the United States, the situation that we have here is a kind of a mixed bag. In some parishes, you would have heard and seen the propers being used at sung masses, of course. A low mass was simply recited and usually did not have any music, although, again, there was a concession, a permission for the use of vernacular hymns at times at low masses. And so the propers were being used in lots of parts of this country and parts of the world, but it was hardly something that was being done universal. And so although Pope Pius X, Pope Pius XII, and indeed the work of the whole liturgical movement of the early 20th century was aimed at making the propers more accessible to the people, teaching the people to sing and participate fully in the parts of the Mass. Nonetheless, as I said, it was kind of a mixed bag. And so when you get to Vatican II and Vatican II's constitution on the liturgy. The constitution on the liturgy called for opening up the use of the vernacular more widely in the liturgy. And when that was done, you're right, there weren't translations of these proper texts in, for example, English. And so a concession was again given that vernacular music, other music, could be given in the instruction of on music in of Vatican II, Musicam Sacram. It explicitly said that while Gregorian chant had pride of place in the Roman liturgy, nonetheless, it said in a famous phrase, alius cantus aptus, other fitting songs may also be used. And because we didn't have these proper texts in the vernacular in English, the use of hymns became more prevalent, and indeed we saw a lot of, you know, more modern.
It was read very broadly.
It was read
other
very
hymns
broadly.
May be used.
Very
tunes
broad.
May be used that we pull off the top 40 radio and put an old hymn to. And
exactly. There was definitely. I mean, on the one hand, you could say that this sort of opening up of other options was a good thing, but on the other hand, I'd have to say that by and large, it wasn't done very well, and it wasn't really done with an eye to and an understanding and respect for the church's musical tradition.
Now, Protestant church music is not your forte. However, I recall reading some scholars who argue that in the wake of the reformations of the 16th century, that the use of music and singing and hymns grew in Protestant churches because of the lack of the Mass, because of the lack of chant and the Holy Sacrifice, and that is a kind of a filling of the void in a way with music, and so that for many centuries, while Catholics sang, of course, they did nothing but chant necessarily at Mass, but not hymns. And so when you talk about concessions in Protestant areas, what I imagine is what I experienced when I lived in the American South for a while, that when there's a Catholic minority around a Protestant majority, their churches seem to be there's two ways you go. Some of them get to very traditionally Catholic, and in others they seem a little bit more like the churches around them, or the Protestant minorities and Catholic majorities. There are churches that are a little bit more high church
right.
in Catholic areas, and I've seen this, and I don't know if it's a. We talk about concessions. Is it a competition for souls? You assume Americans are they kind of like Amazing Grace? So, gosh, we want to let them sing it. I recall my grandmother wanted that at her funeral. And the priest, she wasn't around at that point, but
right.
said no. He said it's a Protestant hymn, and he wouldn't do it.
Right. Well, I've observed the same phenomenon, and you're right. There's two ways people will tend to go when they're in an environment which inherently kind of challenges their identity. So if you're, for example, Catholics, a Catholic community in a very heavily Protestant area of the Deep South, you're going to tend either to react by saying, we're going to be really Catholic. We're going to be gung-ho, strong, as Catholic as we can be. And so we're not going to sing Protestant hymns. We're not going to sing praise music. We're going to sing the most Catholic music of all, which would mean Gregorian chant and polyphony and other music that has come down to us in the tradition. Or, the other way is to say, I think that this is probably the way that people would go sort of more by default, not thinking about it, all right? And that's just to sort of go with the flow.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, to take the approach of we're going to be like
It's the predominant rest of our culture.
And in a way, as I said, that might be the easiest way to go because it doesn't take a lot of thought or deliberation to just go with the flow. Whereas it does take a lot of thought and deliberation and energy to say, no, we're going to do something different.
I'd like to talk for a minute, Father Rob, about your translation work now. So we've talked about the fact that these were in Latin, and you have this great background in studying Greek and Latin. Your master's from the Catholic University of America in Greek and Latin. And as you've already shown us, and I hope you do in a few more minutes here, some Gregorian chant as well. People will like it. They're driving down the road. They turn to Holy Family Radio, and here's Father Rob chanting.
I love to sing, and I did start studying Gregorian chant when I was at Catholic U. I was very fortunate. I didn't go there to study Gregorian chant. I went there to study Greek and Latin and the Church Fathers. But while I was there, I heard the university's Gregorian chant schola singing at Mass, and I just fell in love mm-hmm. with it, and I got to meet the director of that chant schola and professor of Gregorian chant at Catholic University, Dr. Theodore Marier, who passed away some years ago. Dr. Marier was perhaps the foremost expert and interpreter of Gregorian chant in the United States until the 1970s or 80s even. And I had the opportunity to study chant with him and to learn from him, and it was a wonderful, wonderful experience. And so that was sort of my the education that I wasn't necessarily looking to get when I went there, but that God allowed me to have nevertheless. When I was at Catholic U, that's when I first became interested in issues of liturgical translation. Most of our listeners would know that in 2011, we instituted the use of a new translation of the Roman Missal here in English-speaking countries. And the reason for our adoption of the new Roman Missal was to have a more faithful translation of the Church's Roman Missal, which is, of course, in Latin, and is the Missal, a revised version of the Missal that was produced after Vatican II. The translation in use when I was at Catholic U and up until 2011 had some serious difficulties.
And that's the one
issues.
I grew up with.
Exactly. Sure. Exactly. It's the one most people our age or younger would have grown up with. And as I said, there were some problems with it. And so in 2011, as I said, we introduced the use of this new missal, which has more accurate, more faithful, more faithful translations that I would say are in a more sacral, a more elevated style of English that more, I think, better reflects, more appropriately reflects the sacred character of the texts. So in addition to having the translations, the revised translations of the Missal texts, they also produced with the Missal new translations of some of the proper texts, these entrance chants, graduals, communions, etc. And so now we have better translations of these texts, and that has led to a kind of a blossoming or growth of composition of new English settings of the propers, you know, in English so that we can sing some of the propers. Now, I keep saying some because not all of them have been translated, and that's where the work that I have been part of comes in. The propers are contained in a book called the Graduale Romanum, or the Roman Gradual. The Gradual is the chant that is sung after the first reading. It is now in most American parishes, we sing a responsorial psalm. But the Gradual is the original way to sing the psalm during the liturgy. The Graduale Romanum contains the graduals, but it also contains the entrance chants, the offertory chants, the communion chants. That has never been translated officially into English.
If I could stop you there for a moment and simply ask why, if there's an effort on the part of the church, or we could talk about the ICEL and mm-hmm. some of these groups who were given charge and authority to try to get this done, if it was important to get the liturgy into the vernacular language,
right?
Why so long?
Right.
And I am as thankful as everybody else, I think, for the new translation of the Roman Missal.
Sure, as am I.
But why so long? What was there anything you could tell us about the process along the way, or was it just left to the wayside? What happened, do you think?
Well, of course, as you might expect, when the council ended and the church set about offering the liturgy, the Mass, in the vernacular, Rome turned this task of translation over to bishops' conferences, or what you might call commissions, groups of bishops' conferences. And so in the English-speaking world, that organization that oversees the liturgical translation into English is called the International Commission for English and the Liturgy, also known by its initials as ICEL, I-C-E-L. And the first job that they had, of course, was to translate the Mass itself, the prayers of the Mass. And that was an enormous job. And then not just the Mass, but they had to translate the rite of marriage, the rites of baptism and confirmation, the rite of ordination, the rite of anointing of the sick, the rites of penance, all right? They had to translate all of those sacramental rites. And so the task of translating the texts of the Gradual was something that was seen as much lower priority than the texts of these other sacramental rites. Not only that, but you have to remember, these texts of the propers are musical texts. They're meant to be sung. And when you translate a text that's meant to be sung, you can't just translate it the way you would translate a text that was merely meant to be read or spoken. You have to pay a lot more attention to issues of things like speech rhythm. You have to pay attention to things like where your long and short syllables are, where your hard and soft consonants are, because all of that impacts the singability of the text.
Especially going from Latin or any Romance language descended from Latin and then into English,
exactly.
Or German, into one of those
exactly.
sorts of languages.
And that brings me actually to another interesting point, and that is that between the 1970s and the mid to late 1990s, there were a number of what you might call private or unofficial efforts to translate these proper texts into English for singing, all right? Unfortunately, none of them really caught on. some of them didn't catch on because they were problematic. They weren't, I don't think, done very well. Some of them I thought were done well, but just for various reasons didn't seem to get anywhere. For, among other things, it wasn't really until the mid-90s or later that there started to be kind of a revived interest in these things. From the 70s through most of the 90s, I'd say that the amount of interest in the propers for the mass was very small. Most people, most musicians, were content to sing hymns, to sing other modern songs. Indeed, I'd say a lot of parish musicians wouldn't have even known of the propers.
Would this be the case in the English-speaking world generally, not just in the United States?
I'd say certainly in the United States, and then in other places in the English-speaking world. I couldn't say for sure. My sense is that in Britain there was a greater level of knowledge, but beyond that, I'd be hard pressed.
So I was just curious. I think of the high church tradition in England among the Anglicans, which might shape then the Catholic response, as we were talking about earlier. But in the United States, hey, it's a hymn singing Christian culture in general,
right? So, exactly. So the revival of interest in the propers, I think, in a way, providentially coincided with the efforts and the push for a revised, more faithful translation. And so these things have started to kind of come together at the same time. And so at the same time we have a new, more faithful translation of the Missal, you start to see these revived efforts at producing translations of the propers. Now, for the work that I have done, the work that I've done has been part of the publication of something called the Lumen Christi Missal. The Lumen Christi Missal, and that is published by Illuminare Publications. And it's a new publishing organization. It's been founded just a couple of years ago. And some very, very good, some top drawer musicians have been involved in that effort to produce this Lumen Christi Missal. And the Lumen Christi Missal is intended and does present for the use of parish musicians translations of all of the chants for Sundays and holy days of the Roman Missal. Or, I'm sorry, of the Graduale Romanum. So in the Lumen Christi Missal, which you listeners can't see, but I'm holding up and waving in front of John's nose here. The Lumen Christi Missal contains, again, for Sundays and holy days, the translations of the texts of the introits, the graduals, the offertories, and communions. And so we now have these texts from the Roman Missal. I'm sorry, I keep saying that, from the Roman Gradual. All right, we now have these texts in a faithful translation to be set to music. And the musicians involved in the Lumen Christi Missal are even now involved in producing and publishing these compositions. So you can go to the Illuminare Publications website, and you can download for Sundays, for holy days, new chant compositions of these texts that are now in English. And so, for example, earlier I spoke about the feast or the chant for Christmas Day, Puer Natus Est. Now, the Latin introit goes like this. Puer natus est nobis
Et filius datus est nobis, cuius imperium superhumerum eius.
So that's the beginning of the entrance chant in the Latin introit for Christmas Day. Now, the English version of that, or one of the English versions of that, goes like this.
Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, dominion is on his shoulder, and his name shall be called the Angel of Great Counsel.
So, with the publication of these new translations into English, we can now sing these texts that are organically part of the liturgy. They were organically part of the liturgy for centuries as part of the Graduale Romanum for the pre-conciliar Mass, and now with the publication of the Lumen Christi Missal and another publication called the Simple English Propers, we now have these same texts in faithful English translation, so that we can sing the liturgy fully and organically as our ancestors did.
And think about what this means for liturgists at parishes, cantors, music directors, rather than having to put together on a weekly basis
exactly.
And search over the readings and come up with what hymn matches and... I don't know. Should we sing Gather Us In for the 35th time this year, that sort of thing? There they are.
Exactly.
There they are.
Exactly.
And set to chant in case you'd like to sing them.
Exactly. Exactly. With the publication of, as I mentioned before, the Simple English Propers, that's a project that I was not involved in, but the Lumen Christi Missal now as well, the project I was involved in, with the publication of these resources, the parish musician doesn't have to reinvent the wheel every Sunday. The music is given to us, all right? The texts are given to us, and the proper texts change from week to week in a way that coordinates with the actual meaning of the liturgy for that week. So on the one hand, you have this. You don't have to reinvent the wheel every week. But on the other hand, it's not like you're singing the same thing week after week because they're different from week to week. So it seems you have this wonderful blend of continuity and something that's new.
Well, a music director might say that the difficulty with them changing from week to week, maybe in a small parish where it's just the music director using the organ, or maybe it's a cantor and no musical accompaniment, that they might not have the resources. Maybe they don't have the talent of a scola to chant, and this is why they do the same songs. Would that be an appropriate place where the hymns, an entrance hymn or something, would come in instead? Or how would you recommend that a parish like that could still institute these?
Because
I think the best thing about them is the organic nature of it. I mean, if these really come out of the development of the church and the wisdom of the ages over time, then you got to take them seriously, and they're a beautiful thing to incorporate and not, as you say, try to reinvent the wheel.
Sure, certainly. I mean, and you're right. In smaller parishes where there are fewer resources, you're not going to be able necessarily to sing the different propers from week to week. And there are musicians that are working to address that situation as well. For example, there is another resource that's called Hymn Introits for the Church Year, which has either the introit, the entrance chant text, or adaptations of those texts set to familiar hymn tunes. So that's one approach that a parish could take to incorporating the propers if they're not ready to take on something like, you know, the chanted propers from week mm-hmm. to week. Other musicians are working on setting these texts to more simple melodies, setting them to simple tones that almost any cantor or parish musician could master. And indeed, I've done some of that myself in my previous parish. Three Rivers, I was introduced to use the propers there, and one of the things that we did was we used communion and entrance chants that were set to simple tones. So you might, instead of singing, "Unto us a child is born," you might sing something like, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." It's simpler, all right? So it's easier for a musician who isn't perhaps as well trained to sing. And in fact, with a simpler setting, it's even possible for the congregation to join in singing these things. And we had quite a bit of success with that in Three Rivers. We were able to have congregations singing the communions and the entrance chants with some regularity.
There's something so natural I found about chant as part of the Novus Ordo Mass, chanting the Gloria, for instance, is that many parishes have started to do with the new translation of the Roman Missal. And I found it much, much easier to grab onto a time or two and intuit what was coming next. And it took me only a time or two to learn it, as opposed to a set musical piece where I would try to be struggling to remember now, how are we breathing here, or we're changing the tempo here, or are we going to repeat the parts of the Gloria as if they're a refrain, or are we just going through it? And somehow, just to do the chant out of the Missal, it's so freeing. To me, it's a metaphor for Catholic life under authority, hierarchy, you name it. There's something of giving yourself over to the order that's given you, and there's more liberty there somehow within that.
Absolutely. There is a certain liberation, a certain freedom in singing these chants. And, you know, you touched on something that I think is really important. You said, you know, you were able to pick these things up. You were able to learn them after a time or
two. And I'm no great musical talent, I should inform our listeners.
I wasn't going to make any comments along those lines. But the thing is that a lot of Catholics, unfortunately, have come to the idea that somehow chant is not music for ordinary people. I in my parishes, in many places, I've had people say, you know, "Oh, Father, the Gregorian chant is so wonderful, and it's really nice when we hear you singing your parts of the Mass, but, you know, that's just not for us. We can't sing that." And I've always said, and I say now, that's not the case. Gregorian chant is meant to be the music of the liturgy for everyone. Now, it's true that perhaps many parishioners wouldn't be able to sing a Gregorian introit like the one I sang a little while ago for the third Sunday of Advent. Gaudete. That one's pretty complicated. You need a choir to sing that. But most parish choirs can sing it. I know, because I've taught it to them All right?
Mm-hmm.
And most Catholics in the pews can learn the basic or simpler Gregorian chant melodies. And again, I know because I've done it and I've taught it to people. Pope Pius X in 1903 said that his goal was to restore chant to the people. And that was a goal that Pope Pius XII reiterated, and popes since then have also reiterated, for example, Pope Benedict. I think that in the years following the council, we've kind of gotten off track a little bit regarding that restoration or that giving of Gregorian chant, this great gift, this great treasure of the church to the people. But it can be done. It is being done. And as I said, I know I've done it. I've you know, had parishes where, you know, we had the whole parish chanting the Gloria from the Mass, the Misa de Angelis, the Mass of the Angels. All right, it's not one of the simpler Glorias, but it's not beyond what a congregation can do. So,
and sometimes I think, I mean, if you listen to a Mass is written by Mozart, let's say, but there is something to be said for prayerfully putting yourself into parts of the Mass sung by somebody else.
Sure.
I think for sure. This reminds me when you talk about that you've done this and you've taught people. I denigrated my own musical talent moments ago, but I will say this. One of the good things I enjoy doing at Aquinas, and I'm in the history department, but from time to time I get to teach in our humanities core. I teach the semester where we do Virgil and Dante, and I do more Dante than some others, but I just can't help myself. But we also do music from the High Middle Ages.
Sure.
And, of course, I'm playing CDs and explaining polyphony.
Right.
But many of the professors, including the non-Catholic ones who teach in the humanities program, almost all of them lead the students in some kind of chant, usually the Pange Lingua or something for Thomas Aquinas, the school's namesake. And it is amazing how quickly the students catch on and go from thinking that, well, first they've already gone from realizing that the Middle Ages was not akin to anything called the Dark Ages.
Right.
Once we're done talking about Aquinas and Dante and then the music and the architecture. But then they also find that it is, I don't want to call it easy, because scholars, they do a lot of work, right?
Sure.
It's not easy by any means. So, but there is a certain level with plain song where once you get into it and they realize, so they'll ask a question like, well, why would you sing Kyrie Eleison and take 5 minutes to do it?
Sure.
You're just two words in Greek. Why take so long? And you can talk about getting into the prayer and the rhythm, and it's such a wonderful thing. So I'm really thankful for your work here in the Lumen Christi Missal and the translation work into English. But I'd like to keep a little bit of the Latin if we can, and integrate that.
Well, we are. And many places have restored the use to some degree. To the use of some Latin in the liturgy. And, of course, that's actually what Vatican II called for. The Constitution on the Liturgy, the Chapter 36, said that the use of Latin is to be preserved in the Roman Rite. And the instruction on sacred music from Vatican II also reiterated that the music of the liturgy was also to be in Latin. And our own bishops, the bishops' document Sing to the Lord, commends the singing of Latin and chant as something laudable and highly encouraged. So we have an ecumenical council urging the preservation and use of Latin and chant. We have an instruction from Rome telling us to do this. We have our own bishops encouraging us to do this. So I think that we will continue to see some growth, continued growth, some continued exploration of these things, both in Latin and in English. And, you know, the fact is that apart from the fact that the chant is organic to the liturgy, apart from the fact that it's got this ancient pedigree. Apart from all of that, it's just beautiful. It's just beautiful. And Pope Benedict, of course, has written a great deal about the importance of beauty in turning to the soul to God. And so, for example, you know, one of my favorite chants, and again, a chant that I've taught to several parishes now, is one of the settings of the Kyrie. And you talked about, you know, why would you sing the Kyrie for 5 minutes? Well, because it lifts your soul to God. It's prayer. And so when you sing something like this Kyrie number 5, it goes like this. Kyrie, eleison. I kind of messed that one up there. But, I mean, it's beautiful, all right? The Christe goes like this. I'll try to do a little better job
on this. I thought that was very good.
Goes like this. Goes, Christe, eleison. I mean, that lifts your soul to God.
It's beautiful. You're spending so much time just saying the word Christ. Just
exactly.
Saying Christe.
And, of course, when whoever it was, we don't know who wrote most of these chants, when whoever it was wrote these chants, that's exactly what was on their mind. We're going to sing the word Christ, and we're going to really sing it because, of course, Christ is our all in all.
And it's about beauty, not efficiency.
Exactly.
We're not in a hurry.
We're
to
not
get to
in
the
a
end.
Hurry because the liturgy is our participation in the high priestly prayer of Christ. All right? We are part of Christ's high priestly prayer when we participate in the liturgy. And so that's something that's a big deal. And of course, we're not going to rush our way through that. We're going to let, as Pope Pius X said, we're going to let the music clothe the sacred texts so that it's something that's truly beautiful, something that's truly glorious, something that really lifts our soul up to God.
This has been an enlightening interview, and I certainly hope our listeners have enjoyed hearing about your translation work, about liturgical music, about what's proper and what is not, and about the propers themselves. If our listeners want to take a look at the Lumen Christi Missal themselves or the Simple English Propers, where should they go?
Sure. The Lumen Christi Missal, and again, that's the project that I did work on translating those antiphons for, that is published by Illuminare Publications, and that's illuminarepublications.com. All right. And then the Simple English Propers, that is published by the Church Music Association of America. And that can be found online at Musica Sacra, and that's all one word, musicasacra.com. And again, these are great resources that allow us to sing the liturgy organically as the Church has given to us and as we can do in continuity with the Church's tradition down through the ages.
Well, Father Rob Johansen, I want to thank you for being on Faith and Reason today. Father Rob's the pastor of Sacred Heart Parish in Bangor and the theological and liturgical consultant for the Kalamazoo Diocese, and it's been a real pleasure talking with you today. I encourage all of our listeners not only to look up the Lumen Christi Missal and these propers, but to think about these things as you head into the liturgy on Sunday. And thank you for tuning in to Faith and Reason. This is your host, Dr. John Pinero. Have a good afternoon.
You've been listening to Faith and Reason with your host, Dr. John Pinero, on Holy Family Radio. If you'd like to listen to this program again or share it with a friend, audio copies are available online at holyfamilyradio.net. Dr. John Pinero is Associate Professor of History and Director of Catholic Studies at Aquinas College in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Faith and Reason is brought to you by Holy Family Radio. I'm your program producer, Michael Fiorenzo. Join us next time as we connect the riches of the Catholic intellectual tradition to daily life. Thanks for listening.